I want to read the Word of God this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read the first 9 verses of this chapter and then go down to verse 25 and take up the reading there and read on to the end. Verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again. Let Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. And then down to verse 25. We'll take up the reading there again. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment, as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. Maybe we should just stop there for a moment and explain those statements that Paul makes there about a commandment of the Lord. If you go back there to verse 6 where we were reading, he says, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. And then again there in verse 25, he utters a similar statement. And what he's referring to there is that he has not been directly taught this from the Lord. There were certain things the Lord did teach him when he was out in the Arabian desert for 3.5 years. But that doesn't take away from the authority of what he is saying now, even though he does say, I haven't received this by commandment, but here is what you ought to be doing. It doesn't lessen the authority of it. And there are those today who try to make an argument out of that and say there's different levels of scripture, because Paul even admits there's some things that he hasn't got by commandment. Well, we'll admit that Paul says that, but that doesn't lessen what Paul is saying or the authority of what he's saying. He's writing here under inspiration, and it's of the same authority and value to us as if it was those things that he had been taught by the Lord that he was also making known. Verse 26, I suppose therefore that this is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy, both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age and need so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide, after my judgment. And I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word today to our souls. We'll bow in prayer. Ask the Lord for his help today as we come around his word. Our Father, we realize the importance of trusting and obeying. Pray that that truth would be written on all our hearts, that this is the way to know thy very best. And we pray that thou would give us that trusting heart, that obedient heart. And we pray that thou would work that in us by thy Spirit. And come now and bless us as we come around the word of God. As we meditate upon thy truth, we pray that we might be instructed by thee, and that thy word will be a blessing to all of our hearts. Grant us the help now from heaven that we so desperately need and seek. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing our studies on the family, and today we want to come to look a little more closely at the subject of marriage itself. And where better to start, and where more needful to start, than to look at the Lord's word with regards to what he has to say with choosing a partner in life. And particularly for our young people, I trust that as we contemplate this, that the Lord will instruct you and bless you through it, and even give you direction from his word. There is much that the Bible has to say upon this subject. There is much that we can glean, and I trust that we'll do that today, and that the Lord will make it a blessing to all of our hearts, but particularly to those that are younger, and to those who it's going to be more of an issue. Choosing a partner in life is one of the most important issues that will affect a person. The matter of salvation and our soul's eternal destiny is the most important issue in life. There's nothing more important than that, than being right with God and ready for heaven, and that we know that we are saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the most important topic. But in the next rank of important topics that any of us have to give attention to, and certainly young people that have to give attention to, surely this topic has to be near the top. What does the Lord have to say about this matter? Because a partner in life can either be a blessing or a curse. A person's life can be greatly enhanced by having a partner that the Lord has ordained and directed them to. As we have been pointing out, thinking about marriage, there is that thought and that word helpmeet in the Old Testament, way back in Genesis, where the Lord said he would make Adam a helpmeet. And the thought there is of completion and complement in a man and a woman being together. So there is a great blessing that is to be known in this, whereas on the other hand, a wrong choice can leave somebody with a life of regret and wishing they had done something differently. So it is a vitally important issue. Now in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, it says, marriage is honourable in all. Now that word honourable there, it's Hebrews 13 verse 4, marriage is honourable in all. That word honourable appears 14 times in the New Testament. And it's interesting to notice that the majority of times that it is translated by the word precious. For example, 8 times it is translated by the word precious, 2 times it is translated as most precious, and 1 time it is translated as more precious. And the thought that is there behind the word is that there is something here to be treasured and valued, something to be treated with care. And that's what is being referred to there in Hebrews 13 and 4. Marriage is honourable. Marriage is precious. Marriage is to be treated with care. Marriage is not something that ought to be looked at lightly or inadvisedly, if you use some of the terms that appear in the marriage ceremony. Those are often stated by way of introduction. It says that a person should not enter into marriage unadvisedly, lightly or wantonly, but reverently, discreetly, deliberately, soberly, and in accordance with the purposes for which God has instituted. Well, those statements that are often repeated in the marriage ceremony are brought in there to highlight what the scriptures have to say about this subject, particularly there in Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honourable. Marriage is precious. It's to be treasured. It is to be treated with care. It is not something to be done lightly. It's something that's very important. And therefore, if it is something that is to be treated with great care and it is important, then we would expect the Lord to have something to say about the matter. And we would be right. The Lord has much to say in His Word about this particular subject. The Word of God is replete with counsel that will give direction in this matter. And as with many another topic and area in life, the Lord sets down principles. And He expects us to apply those principles. The Lord always does that with us in His Word. We're not some kind of a robot that's just working out what has been programmed into us. That is not how the Lord works with His people. That is not how the Lord works with His rational creatures. He has made us rational creatures. He has given us a mind and an understanding. He expects us to use that mind and understanding. The Bible tells us over in the New Testament that we are to have a sound mind. And the Lord requires us to use our mind. And therefore, in many, many topics in life, and certainly in this topic of marriage or choosing a partner, the Lord lays down principles that He expects the individual to apply in their lives and in their circumstances. And as they apply these principles in their lives and their circumstances, looking to the Lord to overrule, the Lord will direct them, and the Lord will lead them, and the Lord will guide them. And therefore, there is surely this need for us at least to be aware of the principles that we are to apply. And then we are to apply them. The Lord, as I say, doesn't somehow work on us that we're just robots working out what has been programmed within. That is not how it works in any area of life. The Lord expects the Christian to use their mind. Where else we were to use our mind in many is another area of life, whether it's in school life for younger ones, employment, or whatever other duties and responsibilities we have in life, just the general interaction in life with whatever. You're to use your mind. You're to use the brains and intelligence that God has given you, and you're to apply that to all the circumstances that you come into contact with, keeping in mind all the time the principles that God lays down in His Word with regards to whatever particular area of life we're dealing with. And so it is when we come to this matter of a young person choosing a partner in life. There are principles, there are scriptural truths that they ought to keep in mind, and they are to apply these in their lives and look to the Lord to give them wisdom as they do apply them and give them direction as they apply them. And through the application of these principles, the Lord will lead and guide and direct. Therefore, the principles you see are applicable to everybody. In every area of life, whatever it is, in every generation. Doesn't matter whether it's a way back, sometime in the past, New Testament times, Old Testament times, or whether it's down now in the present. God's Word is applicable because, as I say, He sets down principles, important principles, that we are to follow and we are to apply in our lives. So God gives us counsel. That's something to be thankful for. The Lord does not leave us to just wander about aimlessly and end up making a choice that is wrong and that we live to regret. The Lord gives counsel. And then the onus is on us to seek that counsel. The onus is on us to follow that counsel. The onus is on us to have that obedient heart. As we were singing there a moment ago, trust and obey, for there's no other way. If we trust the Lord and believe His Word and believe what He says in His Word and apply these principles, believing, here is wisdom. Here is wisdom from above. I need wisdom from above. Well, the Lord will give you, young person, wisdom from above. If you've got a willing heart, willing to be directed by the Lord and instructed by Him, willing that you follow the principles because you believe these things, if I apply them in my life and in the choices that I make, even with regards to a life partner, if I apply this wisdom, I will be wise and I will act wisely and I'll act for my good. So it is important that we seek it and that we follow it, and in following it, the Lord will lead us into the ways of blessedness. The first thing I want us to consider here with regards to these Bible principles is that marriage is for most people but not for all. An obvious statement, but one I think that needs to be made nevertheless. Marriage in general is a good thing. For example, Proverbs 18:22, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favour of the Lord. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and the prudent wife is from the Lord. So marriage in general is a good thing, but it may be the will of God for some, for most, but that does not mean it's the will of God for everyone. Now that's the argument that Paul is presenting there in 1 Corinthians 7, generally. That's the general thrust of what he's following through there in that whole portion that we read. That it might necessarily not be the will of God for everybody. It is generally, it is for the most, but circumstances may be different to some individual and it might be different for them. It comes back, you see, to knowing and accepting the will of God. We pointed that out last Lord's Day as one of the features of having that yielded submissive spirit that we were talking about. That there has to be an acknowledgement and a willingness to do the will of God. And to accept the will of God for us and for our lives. That we are not to go our own way and do our own things. So it comes down to seeking the will of God. And how else can you seek the will of God but by prayer? Asking the Lord for direction. And being willing to accept the Lord's will as he reveals it to us. That's just a very minor point, but one I think that we do need to say as we work our way through it. The second thing I want us to think a little more fully upon is this. Marriage must not involve an unequal yoke. There is clear direction there, young person. Marriage must never involve an unequal yoke. That's the command of the Lord. That's the command in Old Testament times and in New Testament times. For example, Deuteronomy 7. And verse 3, the Lord commanded his people in Old Testament times that they were to never marry the ungodly. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Talking about the heathen nations that were round about Israel. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. So there was the outlawing of the marriages with the ungodly that were round about Israel. The Lord says you're not to do it. You're never to do it. And there it's directed particularly to fathers, that they were never to countenance such a thing. That's repeated in the New Testament, there where we were reading this morning, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 39. You'll notice it's referring to the widow. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. There's it repeated, only in the Lord. Again, it's stated once more, if you turn over a few pages, 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 11. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man, in the Lord. So here is something that's emphasized both in Old Testament times and repeated in New Testament times. Not that we needed it repeated, but it is repeated for us so that we do not miss it, that the person is only to be married in the Lord. They are not to be married outside of that. If they profess to be saved and belong to the Lord, then they are duty bound to marry someone who also is in Christ, in the Lord. In the scriptures, there are physical relationships that prohibit marriage. Close relationships over in Leviticus, and those close relationships are not allowed to be married. Well, for the Christian, there's also spiritual relationships that are outlawed and prohibited. And the Lord prohibits a Christian young person from marrying someone who is not saved. The Lord never countenances, the Lord never permits that, the Lord never gives license to that. The reason is given in Deuteronomy 7 and verse 4. The Lord often does that. It's certainly a general principle that all of God's commands are for our good. But oftentimes the Lord does give reasons why he gives a particular law. He doesn't have to. The Lord, he is the lawgiver and he can give whatever laws he believes is for our good. And he doesn't have to explain why he does it. But oftentimes the Lord does explain why he sets down a particular precept for his people. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3, is the prohibition. You're not to marry the ungodly. Verse 4 gives the reason. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. So there's the reason why this is not to happen. There's the fearful possibility, not even the fearful possibility, the fearful probability that the unsaved individual will turn away the heart of the saved individual from following the Lord. It doesn't work. This idea that somehow a saved individual will bring up the unsaved partner, that doesn't happen. It's more likely that the unsaved individual will pull down the person who professes to be the Lord's. And that has happened many, many times over. Many, many times over. Solomon had his heart turned away. In 1 Corinthians 11, the start of that chapter records for us Solomon's many wives. Now, Solomon fell into polygamy, which was wrong as well. But it tells us at the end of verse 3, 1 Kings 11, and at the end of verse 3, it says his wives turned away his heart. There's the cause. Now, Solomon was at fault himself for marrying these wives. But they turned away his heart. They took him away from the Lord. Took him down into backslidden ways. And the book of Ecclesiastes is an insight into Solomon's backslidden ways and all the things that he pursued when he was away from the Lord. And thankfully and mercifully, the Lord brought him back to the Lord at the end of his life. And he said that at the conclusion of Ecclesiastes. Hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. But here's how it started. Here's how this drift started in his life. It started because he married people who did not follow the Lord. Now, as I say, there's the added problem with Solomon in that he was a polygamist. And God had commanded, forbidden that as well in his word. But that's another issue. But the point is that these wives turned away his heart from following the Lord. And that's what happens, young person. And never think that somehow it'll be different with you. Follow the Lord's counsel and the Lord's advice on that matter. There's a word to parents as well. And to older ones generally in this regard. You know, make sure we do not give our children or our young people the impression that it's all right to fraternize with the world. Do you remember Elimelech and Naomi going down to Moab? And what happened there? Their sons ended up marrying unsaved partners because of what their parents did, the choices their parents made, the direction that their parents made, the fact that they left the land of Israel and moved to the land of Moab. And these young men grew up and they married Moabitish girls. Now, down the line, we know that Ruth came to know the Lord, but Orpah didn't. But there's a fault there in the parents, in Elimelech and Naomi. They didn't think about their sons. At least they didn't think far enough ahead about their sons. They might have thought initially because the names of those two sons imply sickly children. And the parents think, oh, this famine is so harsh in Israel, let's move down to Moab for a period of time. But they never thought far enough ahead. They never thought, what's going to happen when these young men grow up and decide that they want to get married? Where are they going to get partners in life from? And they picked Moabitish women. But the problem was their parents. And what their parents had done, as much as them. And therefore there is a lesson there, parents, to us, that we do not give the impression to our children that it's all right to fraternize with the world, because we'll discover our children will just go a little bit further. If they get the impression from us, it's all right to keep company with the world. It's all right to be among the ungodly. They'll just go a little bit further. They'll just go a little bit further. That's human nature. They'll go further than we want to go. And that's what happened with Elimelech and Naomi and their sons. And what catastrophe came to that family as a result of that decision to leave Bethlehem and go down to the land of Moab. So there is a lesson for us there in that. The third thing I want you to consider here about this matter of Bible principles for choosing a partner. There must be compatibility in a partner. There's a fundamental principle that is given in Amos 3 and verse 3, which applies to many areas of life, but it certainly applies to marriage. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? And it highlights this issue of compatibility. And the simple answer to the question there in Amos 3 and 3 is no. You can't walk together if there's no compatibility. You cannot be in harmony if you're not in agreement. John Gill, one of Spurgeon's predecessors in London, here's what he had to say. The design of these words is to show that without friendship there is no fellowship, without concord no communion. He goes on to say this about two people walking in agreement, unless they meet together and appoint time and place, when and where they shall set out, what road they will take, whither they will go. Without some such consultation and agreement, it cannot be thought that they should walk together, and not amicably, unless united in friendship, and are of the same affection to each other, and of the same sentiments one to another. And all that John Gill has to say there, and that comes out of that principle, is applicable to marriage. Now, he wasn't uttering those words in the context of marriage. He was just talking about it generally. But those things are applicable to marriage, young person. There has to be compatibility. That's an essential part of choosing a partner. It is not true to say opposites attract. And sometimes that little saying is thrown out with regards to couples or whatever. Well, it doesn't work. That's not what the Bible has to say about the matter. Opposites do not attract when it comes to marriage with regards to the advice and the counsel that the Word of God gives to the people of God and to young people. That doesn't stand up to Bible scrutiny. You must be of the same mind on major issues. And those important issues that affect the direction of your life, the course of your life, the course of a marriage, that you're going to enter into someone, there has to be compatibility. There has to be agreement between two individuals. There must be compatibility about the things of God. There has to be agreement about the importance and the place in your lives, individually and together. You must seek a partner that puts the Lord first in all things. Seek a partner who's of the same view as to what the Scripture teaches about important issues. That's compatibility. That's walking in agreement. And if there's going to be disagreement over these things, it's going to be your marriage that's going to be put under pressure. And if the Lord ever blesses a marriage with children, your children and your family are going to be put under pressure. If a mother and a father or a husband and wife are at loggerheads over important issues and what direction their lives ought to take about important, essential truths, that's no basis for a marriage. Not a happy or a successful one. There has to be a compatibility. You cannot afford to be in conflict about these things, because that just gives the devil an opportunity to get in. An inroad to make into causing the marriage trouble, or causing trouble in a family and with children as well. Remember that principle as well. It's found in Matthew 12:25, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And if you think about a marriage in a family, in a home, well, that home is divided against itself, and a father or a husband thinks one thing about major issues. A mother or a wife thinks a different line about these things. There is conflict, and there's trouble. There has to be. And where will that be seen but in the children and the direction that they take? There's no clear direction being given. There's no clear line being taken. There has to be compatibility. There has to be compatibility as well about life and family issues. There must be an understanding to some degree of what course your lives are going to take together. Now, there's many things that are uncertain, unknown, unseen down the line future-wise. But still, in general terms, there has to be some understanding of what is expected from a marriage. Oftentimes, it happens that people enter into a marriage with unrealistic expectations as to what that marriage should do or what should it be accomplishing. There has to be compatibility. There has to be some understanding and agreement about the direction with regards to life and family issues that marriage is going to take. Marriage has to be for the right reasons. In Scripture, there are individuals who marry for the wrong reasons. Whether the same reasons apply today, maybe not. Solomon, for example, married for political reasons. When he married Pharaoh's daughter, it was because he wanted an alliance with Egypt. And oftentimes in history that was done, particularly with kings and those that were rulers. They often did that to form alliances. But that's not the right reason. But it highlights a very important principle. Marriage has to be for the right reasons. Go over to 1 Peter, please. We mentioned that this is one of the major portions in the New Testament on this subject. But in 1 Peter 3, look at verses 3 and 4 for a moment. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, speaking here about wives, it says, "Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, of wearing of gold, of putting on of apparel, Let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. If we just stop there for a moment and pick up the very last few words there, first of all, I'm going to say a few more about the other portions of the verses, but just for a moment there about where it says that this is in the sight of God is of great price. And bring in that text I mentioned to you at the beginning, Hebrews 13 and 4, where it says marriage is honourable or marriage is precious. And here now we find the Lord saying, here's something of great price. Here's something that's valuable. And what is it that he says that is valuable? Well, if you look there at verses 3 and 4, he's saying the emphasis is not on the outward. The emphasis is not on physical features or physical attractiveness. Now, that's important. That's going to be, to some degree, an issue in any couple coming together. There's going to have to be attraction one with the other. But Peter is saying, that's not the main issue. That's not what a marriage is to be based upon. A young man or a young woman coming together, that is not to be the main reason, the sole reason for them coming together. Peter says there has to be something more. And young person, you need to be looking for something more. Certainly, as I say, there's going to be that element of attraction. There has to be. But that's not where it ends. That's not what you are to major upon. And if that's all that you major upon, then there may well be trouble down the line. Because Peter is saying it has to be something else. And there's a lesson there to young people generally, because oftentimes there is a tendency to dress in such a fashion as to stir up the interest of the opposite sex. And you must be very careful about that, young person. You do not want somebody attracted to you just because of lust. I'll tell you, if a marriage is based on that, it's a marriage heading for trouble. It's a marriage heading for trouble. If that's all that it's based upon, and that's all that brings somebody together, it's because somebody is lusting after that individual because the way that they have addressed and they're attracted to them, because the way that they dress or how modestly they dress or whatever, that's heading for disaster. That is not what the Bible says is to be the basis for a couple coming together. Peter says there's something more. You'll notice there, verse 4, it says, but let it be the hidden man, or the hidden person, or the hidden individual of the heart. You see, you've got to look beyond that. There might be that initially, that there's an attraction to some individual, but you must look beyond that. If you want to follow what God says in His Word, if you want to be wise, and if you want the wisdom that is from above, and you want the Lord to direct you, here's what the Lord says. You've got to look beyond that. You've got to look at the type of person that they are. It's got to be the hidden person of the heart, which is not corruptible. You see, outward beauty passes away. That's why it cannot be based on that. If you could hardly call it love that's based on lust or outward attractiveness. That's not real love. That's not the love the Bible talks about that there is between a husband and a wife. Because if that's all that it is, that fades as time passes. Such is human nature. There has to be something more that sustains a marriage than that. If it's real love, as the Bible defines it, it has to be more than that. So young person, you have to look for something beyond that. And the Lord here is highlighting some of these things that you are to look at. It's the inward person, which is not corruptible. It goes on verse 4 to say, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Here's what God values. This ornament of the spirit, a meek and quiet spirit. A meek and quiet spirit. Now here's counsel from God. If you're wise, you'll follow it. And the Lord will lead you in the ways of blessedness. One final thing to consider here about this matter. There must be honour in a partner. In both sets of wedding vows, at a wedding, the bride and groom are both asked, in the course of taking their vows, will you honour the other person in the marriage? If it's the groom being asked about his bride, or the bride about the groom, both of them are asked, will you honour the person? Now there's a number of other things as well, but that's one of the things that they are asked. Again, that comes from Scripture. If you've got 1 Peter 3 open before you, look down at verse 7, you'll find that word honour. It's here with regards to husbands honoring their wives. It says, likewise, 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And as I say, both parties are asked this matter. Will you honour this other individual? Well, if you're going to say yes, if you're going to honestly say yes to that, then there has to be this honouring of the individual even before that. Now what does that mean? What does the Bible mean by that? Well, what I want us to do for the little time that we have left is go to the book of Proverbs. Because you'll know that there's much that the book of Proverbs has to say about this very important topic. And we'll be as brief as we can covering these points. First of all, in developing this thought of honour between a husband or a wife or a young man or young woman in coming together, first of all, there has to be trust. There has to be trust. Go to Proverbs 31. A lengthy portion that deals with this topic. We're not going to be able to go through it all. We might have reason to come back here to this on another occasion, but for now, I just want to take you to three verses. Proverbs 31, verses 10, 11, and 12. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So let's start out with this. There has to be trust. Now, it's saying here about the woman, but let's put down this marker before we do. Before anybody starts out choosing particular character traits, surely it behoves them to have the same character traits. So while in Proverbs it talks about the woman having certain of these characteristics, we're not to think, well, that's the only emphasis, that's the only individual that has to worry about this. It's the female, it's the woman all the time that has to concentrate on these things. I think we would be missing the point in that. If the Lord is telling somebody to choose this type of individual, then it behoves them to have the same characteristics. And if the Lord is telling them, now trust, find a virtuous woman, well, he acquires the person who's doing the choosing to also have virtue as their character. So we'll keep that in mind as we work our way through these things. But it starts out here by speaking about the virtuous woman. Now, the virtuous woman is to be contrasted in the Scriptures in Proverbs with the strange woman. I can't take you through every reference or will not cover all of these things. I just ask you, look it up yourself. Take down a concordance, look up the word strange, get down to Proverbs, and you'll find many references about the strange woman in Proverbs. For example, it'll tell you Proverbs 5 and 3. I'll give you a couple of references. Proverbs 5 and 3, it talks about the strange woman being deceitful. In Proverbs 6:24-7:5, it talks about her given to flattery. Now that's to be contrasted with the virtuous woman that you read of here in this portion and what the Lord says about her. Her price is far above rubies. Her husband doth trust in her. She'll do him good. All her days she'll do him good. So young person, you're looking for somebody you can trust. You're looking for somebody who's virtuous in their character. That's somebody that you can trust in. That's somebody that you can safely trust in. They're not given to deceit. They're not given to flattery. Moving on. I want to cover some other things. There also must be, in thinking about honour between a couple, there must be dependability. In Proverbs 19:14, we've already quoted this, but it says, houses and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is of the Lord. Now that word prudent there has the meaning of being wise, or being understanding, being circumspect. The Lord says, or the Word of God says, this is the wife that you need. And as I say, it infers that the person who's seeking the wife has the same character about them. You're seeking somebody who's wise, you're seeking somebody who's understanding, you're seeking somebody who's circumspect. Contrast that with the foolish woman in the Scriptures. In Proverbs, Proverbs 9:13 talks about the foolish woman. She's to be contrasted with the prudent woman. But it's the prudent woman that the Lord says is of the Lord. Listen to Proverbs 11:22. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman that is without discretion. As a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion. There's a need of being discreet. There's a need of being prudent, to use the word that there. And as I say, it is the idea of being wise or understanding or being circumspect. circumspect in your conduct. Young person, that's the type of individual you're to seek as a partner in life. Somebody that is like that. And as I say, the prudent woman is contrasted with the foolish woman. Let's go a bit further within this thought of honour. There has to be respect. In Proverbs 11:16, it says, "A gracious woman retaineth honour." And this is the thought that we're trying to develop here. This idea of honour between a couple, husband and a wife, or even a young couple that are coming together before they're ever married. There has to be this respect that there is. And as I say, Proverbs 11:16 talks about the gracious woman who retaineth honour. See, that's how you keep honour. There has to be a graciousness. Contrast that in the scriptures with the brawling woman, the contentious woman, the angry woman. All of those are mentioned in Proverbs. As I say, if you want to take up a concordance, we really can't cover all of these references today, but I'm suggesting them to you, and I certainly would encourage you young people, take down a concordance and look up some of these things. Even if you just look up the word woman, that'll give you all of those references that I've been mentioning in the book of Proverbs. But there's a graciousness here about the individual. That's the individual, it says, that retains honour. Do you want somebody to honour you, to respect you, to have regard for you? Be a gracious individual. That's what the Lord says, is how you retain honour. If you're ungracious and you have those other characteristics, brawling, contentious, angry, you lose honour. You don't retain it. One final one. Let's go back to Proverbs 31. Really emphasizes to some degree what we've been drawing out of 1 Peter 3, but right down right at the very end of Proverbs 31, you see, all too often a marriage is, as I say, is based on physical attraction. And there has to be an element in that. Of that there's no doubt. But look at what verse 30 says here. Proverbs 31, verse 30, it says, "Favour is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised." Here's things in their proper place, young person. That person who fears the Lord, that's the individual you need to seek as a partner in life. In fact, I suggest to you, that ought to be your number one thing that you look for. You set out to say, "I want a partner in life who fears the Lord more than anything." Neither, as I say, these other elements will be there to some degree, but I'll tell you something, that will sustain a marriage. If there are two people who fear the Lord, who want to go on with God, who want to know the very best of pleasing the Lord in their lives, that'll be a marriage that will be owned of God. The person who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And I'll repeat what I started out by saying. It applies to young men as well. You can't go out choosing somebody who fears the Lord unless you fear the Lord. You'll have no desire. If you don't fear the Lord, you'll never want to choose somebody that fears the Lord. You'll choose other things. You'll be looking for other things in a partner. If you set out and in your heart of hearts you do not fear the Lord and you do not want to go through with God, you will not be going out looking for these things that the Lord highlights in His Word. Something else will be your first box to tick as to who you'll be attracted to or whatever. But the Lord says, here's what you ought to follow. And as I said, starting out, here are principles that you apply to your life, to your circumstances. And you ask the Lord for wisdom to do so. Ask the Lord for grace and to lead and guide and direct you. You can go to, there's many examples, our time is gone this morning. But you could go to examples in Scripture where these things were brought out. For example, that Rebecca being sought out as the wife for Isaac. And just look at how those principles are applied in those circumstances. Look at how, when Ruth did come to know the Lord, how she ended up marrying Boaz and how that marriage came about and how those two individuals were brought together. Again, many of these principles worked out in those circumstances as well. The Lord has much to say, young person. And may the Lord give you an ear to hear it and a heart willing to follow it. And if you do, the Lord will lead you and guide you and direct you. May the Lord bless His word today to all our hearts.